For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Let's pray. Most gracious God and Father, I pray as we begin to look into a topic this morning, that Father, the words that I speak are truly from your word, and it brings understanding to desire. Father, I fear that this word is so misused and misunderstood. And I pray, Father, that we would today have a much better understanding. But Lord, that is only by the movement of your Spirit, that you would work upon the hearts and minds of every individual in this room, that you would take them captive to the word of God, that we may not be captive to the law of sin. Father, strengthen me to speak rightly your word, and strengthen all of our hearts, ears, and mind to take in that which is your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. So, as everyone knows, we finished Titus last weekend. Now we're going to do a series of different topics until I get in to another book. There's some things that I just want to cover, and I think is important for all of us. And you may ask yourself, desire? And that's the title of my sermon this morning, especially in relation to the text I read. Of course, when we get into the text, you'll understand more why that text is so relevant to understand desire. The other day, I was talking to an individual, and they were expressing to me their concern for where their desires were. They were questioning whether they were saved or not based upon their desire. In other words, it's stated somewhat like this: I don't think I'm saved because my desires are not where I think they should be. So how should we think about such a question? What is our understanding of desire? And how is it that we actually come to know Christ? Is it a feeling? Or is it an acknowledgement of the truth that we know through the Word of God? And it's a surrendering to it, a willful adherence to a truth that we may not completely understand. I hope this morning to convey a much better understanding of desire versus the will, and how we should understand these things in relationship to God's word and our salvation, as well as our sanctification. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, desire, that's pretty simple, right? Let me explain something to you from the very get-go. If you study take scholarship, as we talked about in Sunday school, of the Word of God, you begin to look at things a little deeper. You begin to dwell into the language so you can understand better the context, the flow of thought, and the very grammar, and everything that has to do with the Word of God. So we think about desire. I bet none of you realize that in the New Testament alone, there are more than 13 different Greek words that are translated into the word desire. Now, if that is a true statement, which it is, then how can we just go, well, desire? Desire is just something we want. Desire is something that is, it's either good or it's bad or it's this or it's that. But we need to come to a real conclusion of understanding the distinctions between desire and the Word of God. Because there are distinct meanings to that word in different places. Now, we're not going to deal with all 13 words. We're going to just deal with two. We're going to deal with one that tends to have a very positive aspect to it and one that has a very negative aspect to it. Because in reality, all the other words have somewhat of the general aspects of these two words. So one that we find, and we'll see, we're going to find this word in our text that I read this morning, even though you never saw the word desire. And that's because the first word that we are going to define is a word that's found here in many other places. If you look in your Strong's Concordance, it would be G2309. Now, here's what this word means, all right? And you'll find it translated as desire in many places in Scripture. But when I give you how this word is truly defined, you may scratch your head and say, how is that about desire? This word is to will, to have in mind, to intend, to be resolved or determined to a purpose. This word has to do more with an act of will instead of being part of a subjective impulse. Now that right there is what most people think desire is all about. An impulse. But this says that this word is contrary to that. This has to do with the will, the act of will. In other words, this is not an emotional spot response. It is not about a feeling or a strong desire, but an act of the will. Now you understand why we can't look at the word desire in Scripture and say, oh, it always means some intense feeling. And I think there's a lot of believers that have gotten in a lot of trouble when they try to determine whether or not they are saved by where their desire is. Because what I hope you are to learn today is that desire, in the way that we understand it in our culture today, in our own minds, has more to do with a feeling instead of having the real understanding that the type of desire that this word would bring in is a true denial of your desires because you actively will against it. That's what we see Paul wrestling with. And we'll talk about that more after I give the second definition. So G1939 in the Strong's Concordance is desire, craving, longing, desire for what is forbidden, lust. Now, you see two extremely different definitions for a word that is translated desire in Scripture. It's very important to distinguish between these two, do you not think? So in other words, this word has to do with a subjective impulse, more of an emotional response than a response of the will. The response of our will, so You're going, you're talking about will. Wait a minute. We're a Calvinist church. Why are we talking about the will? Because we have one. We willfully do things. We are not talking about how we are saved. We're talking about the fact that we do have a will. And even in our salvation, we do will to believe. When it comes to the idea of free will, that's a different story altogether. And so here what we have in these two definitions is the first one is to will, an active decision. The second word is a desire or an impulse. All right? And so what I am going to try to do today is consider those two elements to show you that we, for so much, I think, get it wrong. We're looking for a desire instead of actively willing to do what the Word of God says. So when we look into the Word of God and it speaks of good desires, it is not based on an emotional appeal. It is based on a willful act, opposed to that which is of the flesh, or desire, which is by impulse, and not by reason of the mind, which God calls us to. To be a mature Christian means to have the mind renewed and active. In other words, it is not about our feelings, but about our knowledge by which we act by. If we are concerned about our salvation because of the way we feel or the way we think, we have a lack of desire. Then we misunderstand the working of Scripture. It is not about our desire, but it is about our will to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Scripture tells us if you believe, you will be saved. It doesn't say if you desire. We believe because we believe, because it's true. We believe because our mind is activated. We tend to want to do away with the reality of thinking and reasoning and try to apply something totally different to it. We want to deny emotions, but there's something else in between, I guess. But the reality is that we, any desire we have that is good is something that is produced in time. So if we look at the text this morning, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." So this is a definition of what man is and what the Word of God is. So the Word of God is spiritual. Man, by his nature, is carnal. So we see something totally separate from one another in that reality. He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. So he's saying, I am baffled by the way I act, by the way I do things. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Now, we can just take that passage alone and say, well, so how does this affect what we're talking about? Well, because the word will, in verse 15, and in verse 18, verse 19, verse 20, verse 21, all are G2309. It's all an act of the will. It has to do with the reasoning of the mind. Now, when we think about desire, we don't think about reasoning, do we? But we'll see some passages in a minute that use this word as translated into desire. And then we get this idea that that word must indicate to us that we have this strong craving, a strong feeling about things. And so he says, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Now, why are we doing things we hate? We'll find out as other scriptures come about that it has to do with our evil desire. It has to do with the lust, which is a word for desire. It has to do with the aspect that our desires that haunt us, for the most part, are evil desire. We don't have a lot of desire that just wells up in us that says, I'm going to do this. And yet Paul knows very clearly that the Word of God is good. He says, this is what I will, but then I do this. It's kind of like this. Think about it like this. Let's say you're trying to be on a very strict diet. How do you accomplish that diet? By your desire or by your will? Because when you're on a diet and you love pizza and you walk into a room where there's pizza, you know what you desire? You desire that pizza, but you know what you do? You will not to eat that pizza. That's what this word is talking about. So I desire not to eat that pizza, even though I desire to eat it. You have two competing desires if you translate that word desire, but two different words. So in the reality, it is a will. I will not satisfy that desire. Does that sound familiar to the way the Word of God in general tells us to walk our lives? The majority of time we see things in Scripture is to deny ourselves, to do away with things, to be a sacrifice and do something else that you didn't necessarily desire to do. The work of a Christian is work. The work of a Christian is engaging. The work of a Christian is saying, I don't want to pray today. I want to go do something else. But I need to pray, so I'm going to pray because that's what God says is good. How many times does your prayer get thrown out of the window because you have a desire for something else? That means you have to override that desire and willfully pray. Because if you're waiting for the desire, we can all honestly raise our hands and say, that desire can be very hard to come by sometimes. So you're following where I'm going with this. Because this is a very common problem for a lot of Christians. They think that their Christian life depends upon their desire. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells in me. So Paul is beginning to introduce us to this battle that rages within a believer. And we'll see that in Galatians as well. But there's a battle that rages in us between our desire for things and our knowledge of God. Because that's how he's really expressing it. I know that the law is spiritual. He's talking about what the Word of God says. He's saying that I know what is good. It is the Word of God. And yet, I don't do that. I chase after my desires. For I know that in me, and he's acknowledging something about himself, and it's something that you and I all should acknowledge. I know that in me there is, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. There's an uplifting, motivational moment in you, that is in your flesh, nothing good dwells. I guarantee you, Joel Osteen's never used that passage.
for the will,
or it could be translated the desire. You say, but they're translating will here because, I mean, no matter how you translate this, no matter what word they put in there, it still means the same thing that that word defines. We just have a misunderstanding of what desire is. So for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. What does he mean by that? What does he mean that he says, for the will, to will is present with me. But how to perform it is not there. I can't find that good. Why? Because he's looking into himself. That's the whole point that he's trying to make here, is that within himself there's nothing good. So he can't find that in himself. What he finds in himself is the evil. What he finds in himself is desire that is fleshly, that is earthly. And so he's letting his mouth. This is the fight. So if he can't find it in himself, we have to find it somewhere else. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. So Paul is speaking of himself, the one who wills to do good, but he also finds a law present with him of evil, of sin. If this is true, how does any of us rely upon our desires as evidence of our salvation? Because if anybody in this room, including the pastors, raise their hand and say, yeah, but my desire is always for God, then we're liars and we know it. We are led astray continually. We are like sheep who go astray. I mean, if Paul struggled with this, you see, we have to understand this about ourselves. That which is in us, in our flesh, there is nothing good. And we all depend upon our flesh. We all depend upon those emotions. We all depend upon those desires. We depend upon those things. But Paul is speaking something outside of him, which we will see in a moment. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I delight in it. So who in here delights in God's word? Every one of you would raise your hand. Yes, I delight in God's word. I know it's good. I know it's pleasing. I know it's spiritual. It's what we need. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Now, we're starting to see a comparison here, which he specifies. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The mind, knowledge, understanding, and fleshly lust. That which remains pulls us away from that which we know. Everyone in this room are believers. Everyone who professes to be a child of God. How often do you sin? I don't need anyone to tell me. Well, if you sin at all, you must agree with what Paul just said. That there's another law working in you. There is something in you that pulls you away from that which you know is right. He says, listen to this prayer. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death. So Paul recognizes this body of death, this sinful nature that he is at war with continually. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So in other words, you have two different aspects of life here. In my mind, I am going to serve the law of God. I am going to will it. But in my flesh is a law of sin, to live according to one's desires, which are based on sinfulness and passions. You see, this is a distinction and a description of who we are. And if we do not take the time to define these and understand them, then we get lost in the law of sin, which dwells in our flesh. And that is a crippling effect on a believer. Because they look at that and they say, see, I must not be a believer. Why did I do that? Why does sin have such a grip on me? Because Paul tells us why. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. Captivity. You see, sin brings you into captivity. Following your earthly desires takes you into captivity. And so we can see the struggle that Paul is having. And then we see the same aspect of what he's talking about in Galatians. So he says, I say then, in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So now we are getting an answer practically to the question and the struggle that Paul is dealing with in chapter 7 of Romans. In my mind, I serve the law of God, but in the flesh, I the law of sin. But he says in Galatians 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he's given us a direction. Does he say, I want you to think about the language. Does he say, desire to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not desire the lust of the flesh? Does he say that? That's not what he says. He says, as a command, walk in the Spirit. That is an act of will. Because when we understand walking in the Spirit is not a mystical idea. Walking in the Spirit means that we walk in light of the Word of God. That means we apprehend what the Word of God says and we act upon that. In the believer's life, so we know how God works salvation, right? We know the depth of that. But how many of you, when you were born again, did you think about the doctrines of grace? None of us knew them. We just all of a sudden went, this is true. I believe this. And I surrender. That was an act of the will. You say, that was an act of your will because Christ worked in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. He did not work in us to desire and do according to His good pleasure. And then he goes through, for the flesh lust after the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things you wish. That's exactly what he says in chapter 7 of Romans. But he gives us a practical solution here. He says, thanks be to Jesus Christ. And here he spells it out. He says that we are to recognize the battle and we are to walk in the Spirit. It means we are to walk with our mind set on the Word of God. And he goes through this list, which I'm not going to go through, but this long list of the works of the flesh, which are evident, and I would encourage you to go through them again. But then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now let's think about that term for a minute. So the fruit of the Spirit. So now if we look at that in light of how we understand what it is to walk by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, understanding that it is one and the same thing. Walking in the Spirit means walking in the Word of God that cannot be contrary to one another. Walking in the Spirit is not a mystical realm that we obtain to. This is a walking. This is something we are doing. And therefore, when we walk in the Spirit, there means there's a fruit of that. And what is that fruit? So when we abide in God's Word through the Spirit of God, then we produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is the second word we looked at. This has to do with your lust, with your earthly desires. And it's the same word that we find back in 17. For the flesh lust. It is an ungodly pursuit. And so he says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, listen to what he's saying. This is not some sort of, okay, it's this magic aspect of a Christian life. He's actually saying, do this. This is an instruction, do this. So if you're living in the Spirit, also walk in the Spirit. If you're living in the Word of God, walk in the Word of God. It's an application of God's Word in our lives. Walk in that way. And it produces these things in our life. It produces those things. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So as we move along, we bear the fruit. So if we think about that in light of an athlete, I am going to run in a marathon. My desire to run in a marathon. Marathon comes up this weekend and I take off and I haven't done anything to be ready for that. That desire gave me nothing but hardship. If I'm going to run in a marathon, what do I have to do? I have to will myself to get up in the morning. I have to push myself to and again, I can use myself as that example. When I was young and I was in soccer and that's all I did. That was my life. I lived in the sport, and I walked according to the sport. I grew up in the age of Rocky, so I got up in the morning and drank 2 raw eggs every morning to be able to train. Not saying I didn't regret that, but the point is you don't have the good desires of life until you have trained yourself in those things. Think about this. When you have this fruit producing from you, it means that you have come from here to here. It is not like, I'm a believer. Yep. Because I don't even have to ask the question. I can go back through the lust of the flesh and I can put my finger at every one of you and me. And I know that each one of us has struggled with at least 1, 2, 3, 4, a handful of these, maybe even this very hour. You see, but when we walk, when we are continually living in light of the Word of God, bearing the fruit of that walk, then we have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Because in Christ we have crucified the passions and desires. It's knowing that we are in Christ that we crucify those. That means we deny them. It means we get rid of them. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the opposite of walking in the Spirit. Again, we go to Philippians and we see that God works in us, right? And we're concerned. Remember, the concern here is, how do we determine this distinction between will and desire? And how do we know that we are a believer? To have a sense of assurity within yourself means that you have learned to deny your desire, because God has worked in you to will. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We have a command. Work it out. We have salvation. Walk in it. Live it. For it is God who works in you. So this is the work of God in you. His work in you is to will and to do for His good pleasure. Again, that word work could be, will could be translated to desire. But we know the definition of that is not to change the aspect of where what you feel, but to act upon the will of man. And this is very much in line with our view of Scripture. Very much in line with our view of the doctrines of grace. Because our whole aspect of our salvation is that God works on me to will. He gives me the gift of faith. Faith is mine. It's a gift from God. So I have faith in God. God does not have faith in Him for me. Therefore, I will to believe because of the work God has done in me. So He works in us to will. That means it's opposed to your desire. Our desires do not flow very often in line with God's Word. Most of the time, we are living God's Word in despite all the garbage that floats around in us, all the desires, all the things I want, all the things I need in my own mind, all of those things, they pull me and so we got to see this in the aspect that God wills us. He puts will into us to do for His good pleasure. God works in us to will, not to desire. Because to will is to do for God's good pleasure. To act by one's desire is to fulfill one's flesh. And so it's a matter of this. I just don't know if I'm a believer because my desires aren't there. Can you deny your desires? Can you will to do other than that desire? Because when you begin to will, that's when you're going, I'm setting aside that which I desire to do that which God wills me to do. That which God has commanded me to do. Therefore, it is a willful matter. Because if we are set on ourselves as saying that it's my desire that matters, then each and every one of us are lost. It is a denial of ourselves. He goes on to say, do all things without complaining and disputing. Huh. How's that worked out for you guys? There is nobody in here that by our desire is not going to complain and dispute. We have an innate desire within us to contend with everything around us. To argue about the most minute word. To be fixated on the negative things around you. Instead of glorifying God. You see, so here where he says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Do them. Why? Because you are willfully going against your desire. Because our desire is to complain. That's not hard to see, is it? Here, I'll give you a challenge. So tomorrow morning, I want you to get up, get your notebook out, and I want you to keep a tally. Maybe you ought to do it the opposite way. Maybe your spouse needs to tally you, and you need to tally your spouse and say, okay, how many times have they complained today? But do it for yourself. How many times have I complained? Whether it's in my own mind or out loud. Better have a big tablet. You're going to be surprised how much we complain and dispute about everything. That's not godly character. So what do you do with it? Wait for the desire to come, not to complain anymore? That's not what this says. Does this tell you, so as soon as you have the desire, do everything without complaining? No, this is a command, which means it's an act of your will. It's heresy to say, well, I'm just not there yet. Yeah, that may be true, but man, God just hasn't worked that in into me. So I'm just going to keep complaining and disputing because until God changes that in me, he changes it in the Word of God when he says, do all things without complaining and disputing. That means you have to willfully deny your desire. And do what is good. And now we should all begin to see the battle in our faces that Paul described in Romans 7. I know the good I ought to do, but I don't do it. It's the law of sin working in me. We always think we need to have the greatest of understandings before we will do something. Why do we have to understand the command of God before we do it? So, parents in the room, especially as older ones, did you wait for your child to have the desire to obey you before you corrected them? Or did you correct them so that they would change in time? You see, we don't wait for the desire. We don't teach our kids, well, I guess when they get to that age and we can, you know, maybe they'll be quiet then. That doesn't work. And if you don't believe me, just look at society today and you'll see how obnoxious the world is becoming because parents have not dealt with their children properly. You see, it's not desire. Not desire. It means you have the will to obey God. So that desire to obey God is a willful desire. That's what this is talking about. A willful desire, not a desire that is just something that is impulsive. How many in here actually have an impulse to pray continually? Man, I wish I did. That would be a wonderful thing. I don't have that impulse to pray continually like the Word of God commands me. So if I am going to pray as continually as I can, it must be a willful decision to do it. We do not believe that Christianity is built on a mystical incantation or on some kind of super spiritual idea that there's this mist that gathers around us and then I will pray. We don't believe we're going to fall out on the floor one day without our control. Matter of fact, that is really obnoxious to think about it. When the Scripture says that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control and you have people falling on the floor out of control and they say they're in the Spirit. You see the point? The only way you keep control, the only way you do this is by the will. He said self-control, right? Fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Who's doing the controlling? Well, that means we have to do the controlling. It's a will that God is providing for us. He works in us to will and to do. And He gives us everything we need. In Matthew 16:24, He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I want us to think about that statement for a minute. If we don't understand this right, there's a confusion. How can we desire and deny? The word here is will. That's the point. This desire is a willing desire. It's not an impulsive desire. I hope everyone's following this. When we think about our desire to follow Christ, it is a willful desire, not an impulsive desire. That's why so many people who have walked the aisle thinking they are going to gain salvation have not gained it because they did it. I did it. Do you know how many times I've been saved? Seriously, when I was a kid, went to different churches, they had an altar call. Oh, that kid's going up. I guess I'm going to go up too. Hey, let's get baptized again. I had no understanding. I didn't know what I was doing. But by impulse, I followed somebody else. That does not save you. The desire that God places upon us is a willing desire. It's what you will, not what gives you an impulse to do something. I wish Christianity was built on impulse. I do. You know how much easier our lives would be if it was all built upon the impulse of my desire for God. I think that's the way it's going to be in heaven. Everything will be by impulse. We're going to have that sinful nature stripped away. And everything is going to be about our desire for God. But right now, that's not true. Right now, we have to willingly desire God. We have to willingly deny our earthly desires. That is what this text is telling us. Do you desire to be a disciple of God? Do you willfully want to be a disciple of Christ? If you want to willfully be a child of Christ, then deny your desires. If you're waiting for those desires to change, then you will never, ever come to Christ. You will never, ever walk in the righteousness of sanctification. Your desires are going to chase after you till the day you leave this world and leave these bodies behind. And so the two desires we're talking about today is the willful desire. Something that we choose to do. And the other one is that by the impulse of the flesh that leads us into the depths of hell. We must deny our desires. We must deny those things that we want in light of willingly pursuing the things of God. If you're waiting, that's why he commands. This is a command. This is a command. If anyone desires, if anyone wills to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. How much of this is sitting back and waiting? Someone tell me if this is telling you, well, if anyone wants to follow, just sit back and wait until I change your impulsive desires. He literally says the opposite here, does he not? He literally says that anyone who wills to come after him, you must deny yourself. Don't wait. Don't wait for the desires to change. Deny the desire. Deny it. You're struggling with your sanctification. You're struggling with your salvation. Deny those desires and follow Christ. It is willful. I know we like to use these things as excuses. I'm guilty of even prayers that defy this truth. Oh Lord, just change me so that I'll do this and not that. No, Lord, help me to deny that. Oh, I believe, Lord, but help me with my unbelief. That is part of the willingness to say, I'm putting this down. We can't have an Augustine prayer. Lord, free me from this sin, but not yet. That desire was so strong, his lustful desire was so strong that his prayer to God was, oh, rid me of this sin, but oh, not yet. Is that how we pray? I mean, I think it's amazing he wrote that down so everyone could see his vileness and his struggle that he was going through as he was coming to God. And so we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. For whoever desires, again, wills to save his life will lose it. What? I don't want to lose my life. Who wants to lose their life? Is that your desire to lose your life? Guess what? In order for this to work, you have to put that desire of not losing your life away. And you have to have whoever desires, whoever wills to save his life will lose it. Almost sounds oxymoron, doesn't it? But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So he's literally, this is counterintuitive to our way of thinking. All right? We can go back to Romans 7. That is like, you can read that and you're going, what is he saying? This is like, whoa, where's he at? Same thing here. How does that make sense? For anyone who desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What? So I want to save my life, but that means I have to lose my life. Huh? That is counterintuitive to the way we think. Which means it has to be a willful desire. And that's the word being used here. Willful desire. It is not an impulsive desire. In Galatians 5, it said that we crucified our desires and passions. Okay, you understand passion, right? You understand why there's such a big deal about that when we talk about, you know, God being impassible. Because the aspect of life, the aspect of creation is we are passible beings, which means that our passions control us. That's why God is impassible, because there's nothing that controls God. He controls himself. That's what that means. He's not passible. We are passible. And we got to crucify those passions. We've got to realize I got to deny. I mean, is there anyone here that has gained perfection in your Christianity? Then I guess we better start denying. Because apparently that's how it works. It's not some stroll in the park that is going to win us over in our sanctification. It is adherence to the Word of God. Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your Word is truth. Which means when we read the truth, we deny our passions, we deny our desires, and cling to the truth willfully, because that is true. You cannot tell me, I believe the Word of God is true, and then say to me, I just don't know if I'm a Christian though, because my desires don't follow. That is oxymoron. Because believing is being saved. Believing is denying the passions, denying the desires, and then you willfully go after Christ. You willfully desire, not passively desire. Believe you, everyone in here should understand being passively desiring things, because those desires work on you, like that pizza. I have done that many times where I'm trying to eat a certain diet and I love pizza and someone brings pizza to the house and I'm going, The desire takes over. My will failed. I didn't deny. I embraced the desire. I have to willfully pursue that which God says is good. And deny myself, deny my desires, so that I will find my life. And I want you to think about the argument here that Christ puts forward. Think about it. This is a reasonable argument. Listen to what he says. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man gain in exchange for his soul? This very language is an appeal to reason, not an appeal to emotion or impulse. He is literally appealing to the intellect. Logically speaking, what profit is to man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? It's like the question that Brad asked his class one time. If I had the power to make you the most famous and the most rich person in the entire world for one day, and every day after that, you're going to live under a bridge with no money, with every disease known to man, and be in total misery until the day you die. Who wants to take that? Nobody. What is one day worth the rest of your life? What is one lifetime in light of eternity? See, it's a reasonable statement that Christ is making here. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. The language here expresses the aspect of what one wills, not what one desires. according to their works. That is what one wills. God works in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Don't get lost in desire. Don't let desire be a measuring rod for you. The measuring rod is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The assurity of salvation is Christ and nothing else. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that the Father sent Him in the human form? That He would walk this earth perfect, without sin, and for that He would be brutally beaten and crucified to the point of death, that He would bear the very curse you deserve, so that He would rise again and put upon you His righteousness for all eternity? If you believe that, that's the assurity of your salvation, not whether or not your desires are in line with the Word of God. Because I can assure you, none of us have a perfected desire. We must willfully desire good and do it. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we do come to You now and praise You, Lord. We thank You for this day. We thank You for Your goodness and grace. We thank You, Lord, for the love and compassion. We thank You, Father, that the assurity of our salvation is not bound up in anything of us, but it is bound up in Christ. It is who we know. It is what He's done. And Father, we do thank You, though, that You give us a life of sanctification. You give us a life of deny, that we may deny ourselves, a life that we may willfully desire those things which are good, and that we would willfully deny the desires that are evil. Father, may Your name forever be praised. Thank You, Father, for glory that stands before us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.